Like us to turn to John chapter 3, the fourth gospel. John chapter 3, and let's hear God's word in the reading from verse 1. John chapter 3, reading from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, or born of water, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing, except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and beareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of thy bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I'd like you to turn with me to that chapter that we read together, John chapter 3, the third chapter of John's Gospel. At a time when preachers were popular, you would sometimes find that they would gather around them a little group of followers. And sometimes those followers would follow the preacher from meeting to meeting. And anybody who's done a bit of itinerant preaching, going from place to place, or a pastor who preaches from time to time throughout the year to different congregations, they sometimes use the same sermon. And on one occasion, the great Victorian preacher encountered one of those followers and admirers of C.H. Spurgeon. And as they went from place to place, they kept hearing a familiar sermon from God's saint. And it was this: except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, no matter how much you may admire a particular preacher, if in following them around, which you should not do, by the way, and you kept hearing the same sermon, eventually you'd get fed up. So someone got fed up and said to Spurgeon, "Mr. Spurgeon, why do you keep preaching? He must be born again." And C.H. Spurgeon was a very quick-witted type of individual. His reply: because he must be born again. And that's the theme of what I want us to consider this evening. Many years ago, I remember somebody saying to me, "Jesus only said, you must be born again. Nobody else said it." Well, two things wrong with that. Number one, it's not true that only Jesus spoke about a new birth. And secondly, even if it were true, that's sufficient. That's enough to come from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter said this: "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And if you're familiar with the writings of the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 New Testament letters, you will find on many occasions the Apostle Paul alludes to a new birth, being born from above, being dead spiritually, rising to newness of life. And the man we're going to use to illustrate this is a man by the name of Nicodemus. Who was Nicodemus? Well, Nicodemus wasn't an atheist. He wasn't a rebel. He wasn't the drunk of the town. He was a righteous man. He was exceptionally righteous. He was godly, as far as godliness is concerned on a human level. He knew the Old Testament like very few people ever mastered the Old Testament, like Nicodemus. He was enthusiastic. He was zealous. He had everything right that you would think a person would need to get to heaven. Orthodox, knowledgeable, teaching others, and he came to Jesus. We notice something remarkable about how Nicodemus came to Jesus. The text tells us, doesn't it? He came to Jesus by night. And there are various reasons that people give us, or guesses, we can say. Why did Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? And people have various theories. Some say, well, he came to Jesus by night, maybe because he was afraid of what other people would think. After all, Nicodemus had a reputation. Bible tells us he was a teacher in Israel. And you will know, if you know anything about the life of Christ, that who were the ones who attacked Jesus more than anybody? The religious leaders. Wasn't the local harlot, the local drunkard, or the murderer, or the robber. It was the religious leaders, the respectable religious leaders, the authorities that everybody looked up to. There they were, the holy men. And maybe Nicodemus felt, I don't want one of them seeing me going to Jesus. Well, that'll ruin my reputation. What will people think? What are you doing going to him for? Others tell us, well, maybe that Nicodemus realized that it is so important. In the daytime, I can't get anywhere near Jesus because there are crowds following him and he's performing miracles and he's teaching and the crowds are following this man. The only opportunity I can get to sit down with this man, Jesus, and talk to these absolutely important things is at night. So people tell us maybe that's the reason why he sought Jesus out by night. And you can think of your own guesses as well, if you like. But he comes to Jesus by night. And they're talking. And he approaches the Lord Jesus Christ. He's respectful. He's not disrespectful. He's not rude. He's not offensive. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He'd have thought, that'll get me in. How does Jesus respond? He doesn't congratulate him. He doesn't praise him for his religious zeal and enthusiasm. He doesn't say, fancy that coming out to see me at night. When everybody else would have been lazing after a hard day's work. And you come out to see me? Wow! None of these things that would flatter a man come from the lips of Jesus. What does Jesus say to this man, Nicodemus? As he comes to him, he says, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I mean, that's a stopper, isn't it? Especially for someone like Nicodemus. Say my prayers every day. Read the Bible every day. I teach in synagogue. And I come to you, and all you can say to me is, Nicodemus, you'll not even see the kingdom of God unless you're born from above. And there's an element, isn't there, of confusion in the heart of Nicodemus. He says, what do you mean, being born again? Now, Nicodemus wasn't a total stranger to hearing of the phrase born again. And be very careful, of course, some people say, don't they, as they think we're just like a cult, is one of these born agains. You know, people say, well, I'm a born again Christian. And you almost cringe when people say things like that. You think, well, what other type of Christian is there? We're not just a label, are we? Like you stick on a tin. We're the born agains. And then you have the other more level-headed ones. When Nicodemus heard the term born again, he was very familiar with that term, being born again. And that's why he's puzzled. It's not that he's never heard such a phrase before. He had. That's why he's confused. That's why he says, do I need to enter my mother's womb and be born again physically? What did Nicodemus understand about being born again? Well, there were six ways in which a person was said to be born again that Nicodemus knew of. And at least two of those never referred to Nicodemus. One, when a Gentile became a Jew, they were said to be born again. That didn't apply to Nicodemus, did it? Because he's not a Gentile. When a man became a king, he was said to be born again. That didn't apply to Nicodemus either. But the other four did. When a young boy had his bar mitzvah, when he became a man, he was said to be born again. When a man got married, he was said to be born again. When a man became a rabbi, he was said to be born again. And when a man became the head of a rabbinical school, he was likewise said to be born again. Well, Nicodemus says, I've gone through all those phases. I've gone through all those born again experiences. Do you want me to be born from my mother's womb a second time so I can go through all those cycles of being born again? Jesus had to tell him, we're not on about anything physical. We're not on about anything physical that you pass through. I'm on about something entirely different, Nicodemus. And that is, you need to be born again spiritually. From above, if you want to get to heaven. And that's not just true of Nicodemus. It's true of all of us this evening. Just heard early on today, somebody telling me of a man they knew who was a vicar. I'm not against vicars, by the way, just in case you think I've got something in for them. But they said he were converted while taking a funeral. And as he were reading, he said to himself, I can't say this. I can't say this. And that led to his own conversion, being born again. Firstly, if I were to ask you, what part did you play in your physical birth? What part did you play in your conception, in your delivery? Did you help your mother? Did you assist her? Well, we'd all have to say, wouldn't we? I don't know. Because we can't even remember those things, can we? We can't remember our own birth. But we know, don't we? We played no part at all in our coming into the world. We do not owe our existence to ourselves. I never decided to be born. Neither did you. It's out of our hands, isn't it? And that's true spiritually. It's true spiritually. We had no part to play. You see, if we could decide to be born again and have spiritual life, we wouldn't need to be born again. Because we would be alive. So why do I need a spiritual birth? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Doesn't God look down from heaven and say, I like that Johnny or Susie. I like the good things that they do. That's a candidate for heaven, if ever there was one. When God works within a man, a woman, or a child, there's always a humbling of that person. There is always a humbling of the human heart when God is drawing us to himself. When people strut down the aisle, all confidence, hands in pockets, chewing gum, deciding for Jesus. And we wonder why it doesn't last. Met a woman some months ago. Lovely woman. Christian woman. Loves the Lord. Can tell that by the way she speaks. She goes to a church where there's several hundred people go to the church. And she says, we have loads of young people, she said. And they come to Jesus. And they trust Jesus. And they go on a course. But she says, there's something troubling me. She said, after 3 months, they're gone. They're nowhere. And I can't understand it. And I said, well, maybe they never came in the first place. It's not a birth that the Holy Spirit has created. It's a decision the people have got out of them. The signing of a card, pressuring of the will. Now we believe, don't we? We believe in calling people to repentance. We believe in calling people to flee the wrath to come. We put out the warnings. We tell people, call upon the Lord. Seek him. But we don't apply undue pressure upon the will that you must decide. And we don't strum sentimental music. So we're moved and we're all almost levitating. And the preacher gets decisions out of millions of people. God does his work. And only God does the work of a new birth. You say, does man have no responsibility? Yes, he says no. He says no to God. I don't want you. I don't want God. There was a story, wasn't there, of a missionary. A man who was heartbroken as he looked at his own nation and saw that people just didn't want God. We've got Bibles and we've got Sunday schools. And he said, I need to go to Africa. They will believe. And he landed in Africa. And they had witch doctors and voodoo practitioners. And it dawned on him after a while They don't want Jesus either. They want their witch doctors. They want their superstition. They don't want Jesus. And isn't that biblical? Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. That's man's condition. Desperate, sinful, dead. Say, well, no point in trying then, is there? Yes, there is, because it's God's work. That's why we pray for people. Someone well said, and I never forgot this. He says, it's your responsibility to cry out to God to have mercy upon you. And to keep crying till he answers. But it's God's prerogative when he decides to answer. Man is called, isn't he? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And if you want real conversions, real hearts that have been born again, we want God to do his work. One fears in the modern church today, we're so busy doing God's work for him and getting converts for him. There's hardly anything that lasts. God is sovereign. And if you've ever seen, sometimes people call them, don't they? Somebody said to one preacher, you know, I've not seen a good old time conversion in years. And he said, we all knew what they meant. Where God laid his hand on a person, a man, a woman, or a child, and drew them through mysterious ways of providence to drawing him to them, to himself, drawing them to himself. I've heard of, you can think of them as well. Man walking down the road, Southern Ireland. Just saw a poster. Nothing to do with religion, but if it one of these clever marketing sort of slogans, but it could have been read as if it had a spiritual application. But of course the marketing company, further thing from their minds, but this person, it just struck them. And they went and sought out a church. There's another people I've told me that. They lived a terrible life, drugs and other things, and they said, I just woke up and I just knew I've got to get a Bible. I've got to find Jesus. And they asked their ungodly friends, I need to find someone who knows Jesus. What is that? Didn't Christ say, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out? No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:44. Who does the drawing? God. And when we realize it's God's work, we give up on being clever. We give up in trusting our human methods and our plans and our schemes as if we know better. It's as if we've got to give God a helping hand. But it's God's work. And this whole teaching of being born again, born from above, humbles every child of God. And just as we had no part to bring ourselves into this world to create spiritual life, we can't create life, can we? Even the greatest scientists, they can't create life. They can manipulate what's there. Only God creates. Only God can make out of nothing. We can use those things that God has made and given to us, and we can reshape them and redesign them and all the rest. Only God can create. And that's especially true of the new birth. Now, if you look a bit more closely at Nicodemus, religiously speaking, we say he had things going for him, didn't he? He read the Bible or the Old Testament scriptures, and he loved them. He memorized the scriptures. He loved these things. And we say that because we can love the Bible. We can love the stories, the narratives of scripture. We can memorize the Bible. I once heard of a man who were born in the Isle of Lewis. He was the drunkard of the town. But he said himself, even when he came in stone drunk, he would never go to bed without reading the Bible. Or we could say, I pray. Not think Nicodemus prayed. Nicodemus had a prayer life, no doubt, that would put many of us to shame. He prayed, he read the Bible. And yet Jesus still said to Nicodemus, you must be born again if you want to see heaven. Can't think of anything more humiliating to Nicodemus than to hear those words from Jesus. And even Jesus said to him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? We can teach the Bible. We can read the Bible. We can memorize the Bible. We can be religious. But it does not mean that you're on the path to heaven. Because aren't there, isn't the element of surprise on that day of judgment? That's terrifying. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. There will be those who will say to the Lord Jesus Christ, with a great element of surprise, but didn't we perform miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we perform many wonderful works? And Jesus responded, depart from me, I never knew you. You're a worker of iniquity. Christ once said, didn't he? I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We can look, can't we, at the murders in our nation. We can look at the rapes in our nation. We can look at the thieving and the burglary and the assaults and all of these terrible things that happen. And we should rightly be offended by such wickedness in our land. And God is offended. Don't think that God sits back passively watching a wicked world and as if he's somehow turning a blind eye. No, he's not. God is storing up his wrath, his judgment against all of the wickedness that we see in our world. God's not turning a blind eye. That's why the Bible tells us God is angry with the wicked every day. But you know, there's something that God is more angry with than even what we perceive as wickedness. It's called self-righteousness. It's called trusting in myself or in my religion to get to heaven. It's called not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ completely and fully to save me from my sins. It's called saying, it's a bit Jesus and it's a bit of me. That is offensive to a holy God who sent his only beloved Son into the world, and you say, it is not enough. That was one of the great teachings, wasn't it, that came forth from the Protestant Reformation. Justification by faith alone. So we say, I trust only in Christ as my Savior. That he alone is sufficient to get me to heaven. I need nothing else, especially my own filthy hands to help me get to heaven. Sometimes people say, don't they, and you may have said it yourself, when I look at the Old Testament, I think God appears a bit harsh, doesn't he? Killing everybody? You can think of incidents, if you know the Old Testament, where we look at it and we think, oh, he only steadied the ark. You're familiar with that story? That Uzzah, as the ark is being carried, and it's not being carried the way God said it should be carried, that's why it wobbled, and that's why it fell to the ground. And Uzzah says to himself, I better stop this ark from falling into the mud. I better stop this ark, this holy thing, from falling into the dirt of the ground. And in order to do such, he puts out his hand. And he touches the holy ark of God, and immediately he is struck down dead. But God, he was sincere. His motives were genuine. Were his hands any more clean than that dirt that the ark were going to fall into? I say they were far more filthy than any mud or any dirt. And God's holiness broke through and struck him down. Problem with our society, problem with the church, we do not fear God. We do not fear God. I listened to a preacher in the open air preaching just after one of our politicians was cruelly murdered not long back. And somebody shouted out, where was God then? You know what the preacher said? In that person's heart, God was not there. If God were there, they wouldn't have done what they did. What he meant was, of course, he wasn't saying God is not omnipresent, but they regarded not God. They regarded not his commandments, thou shalt not kill, or to love thine enemy. That's why they murdered. God was not in their lives. Christ was not reigning in their hearts. That's why they did what they did. Because they hated God. Why doesn't God do anything about it? You know, there was a time when it would have been very easy to have answered that question. How would you answer that? Why doesn't God stop all the wickedness in the world? There was a time when he did. Called the flood, the days of Noah. And God did stop all the wickedness in the world. But God saw that the imagination of men's hearts was only evil continually. And God said, I will destroy man from off the face of the earth. And he wiped out all the wickedness. That's how God will stop the wickedness in our world. Why doesn't he then? Why does he stop the really bad people? No, we should say, why doesn't he stop me? Why doesn't he stop me when I last told that lie? I shouldn't have said. And as soon as I said it, the conscience struck and said, you know that's not true. But God let you live. Or the lustful thought that you had, and God let you live. Or that angry outburst that you had at a motorist or a cyclist, and God let you live. It's called God's mercy and God's grace and God's long suffering and God's compassion. You say, well, why is he doing that? One of the wonderful evidences of God's mercy is in the book of Genesis, God said to our first parents, he warned them, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And what happened? The day they ate, they carried on living. And not only that, they had children. And they had children. And they built cities. What is that? That is God's mercy, God's grace, God kicking in, God saying, my judgment, my wrath, says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. But you see, God is not just, is he? Wrath and judgment. He is that. He is that. And we've forgotten that, haven't we? God loves justice. He loves righteousness. He loves judgment. And sometimes we split God into a box, and there's always the danger of that. Even the theologians, we call them the attributes of God. And we've got mercy here, and we've got justice here. And we've got God's anger. We've got God's goodness. We put them all into little boxes. But in reality, that's just to help us. God is one. And yes, he is love. But that love is a love for justice, a love for righteousness, a love for vengeance, a love for vindicating his own name. And the wonder of the gospel is that God carries out all of his wonderful attributes in what Jesus has done on the cross. So on the cross, we see God's mercy. We see God's grace. We see God's forgiveness. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's one of the sayings, isn't it, of Jesus on the cross. But we see God's wrath, his judgment, his justice, his vengeance, all in Christ on the cross. And that's why we call it good news. So we don't say that God loves you no matter what you do. I've heard people speak like that. Jesus loves you no matter what. And I say, no, he doesn't. He loves the repentant sinner. He loves those who are his. Psalm 11 verse 5 tells us, doesn't it, about God's hatred for the ungodly and the wicked. Now, sometimes we think, don't we, me hating someone, I know it's wrong, God hating, that must be wrong too. When the reality is, God hates with a pure hatred. And sometimes people may be surprised at that. You say, well, does God really hate? Well, I hope so. I hope so. I hope God hates rape. I hope God hates murder. I hope he hates lying and stealing and cheating and blasphemy and idolatry. We say, yes, we hope God does hate. Because he wouldn't be God, would he? He wouldn't be a just and a holy and a righteous God. I want a just and a holy and a righteous God. Otherwise, we cheapen the gospel when we think I have a right to receive in God's mercy. If we think like that, we can't be born again. Some things people misunderstand about being born again. Is it reincarnation? That's popular, isn't it? Especially in our society, Eastern religions have come. People say, reincarnation, that's my hope. I knew a man who used to talk like that constantly. I told him it's a load of rubbish. Reading the Bible in one hand and the Gita in another, I said, it's nonsense, put it in the bin. And he's bringing me books. Here we are, read this. It's on reincarnation. I said, it's rubbish. Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. He said, my mate came back as a bird and he landed on my shoulder. I said, don't be stupid. That wasn't your mate. We die once and we don't come back and write a book and earn a million. We die once and then the judgment. So when he speaks about reincarnation, it's not, or speaks about the new birth, it's not reincarnation. Neither is it reforming your character. We've all met people like that, I'm sure. Or others have told us about them. They've been to prison. They've been to Borstal. Been inside and in, and now they're a changed character. You'd never know them. They met a woman. They got married. They had a baby. And he's just as gentle as a lamb. He goes, oh, I remember him when he was younger. Now he's a changed character. That's not what the Bible is referring to when it mentions being born again. It's a spiritual birth from above that God creates within a human heart, Paul says. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Why do people not want this good news? Why aren't our churches full? Your entertainment houses are full. We've the greatest thing in the world. It's because people are dead spiritually. I had an amazing breakfast yesterday. Things you should never eat. But it was great. And it smelled great. But if I went into the local mortuary, and I said, look at this breakfast I've just eaten. Like a sausage. There would be no reaction from a corpse because they're dead. And that's the same spiritually. We share the good news and they say no. What's the answer? Beat them over the head until they submit. No. Pray for them. That's why we pray for people, isn't it? Lord, open their eyes that they may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And keep on praying. We've all got family members who are not saved. And friends and work colleagues. And there is a sense of desperation. We want them to come to know the Lord. But the greatest thing we can do for them, for their peace, is to call upon God to save them, to give them a new birth, to make them to be born again from above. And then God in his grace and mercy will do that work. That's what we want, isn't it? And I can't remember when I started, so I'll stop. But with the question, are you born again? Just a question. Are you born again? We say, well, how do I know? How will I know? You'll know. You'll know. There'll be a hunger. There'll be a hunger for the Bible that you never once had. There'll be a desire to know things that before I couldn't care less about. Don't bother me with that rubbish. All of a sudden, your eyes pop out and you think, oh, what's this mean? What's that mean? And you annoy then all the other Christians, all the mature believers, and you're asking questions, and you want to buy books, and you think, well, what's happened to me? Signs of life, a new birth, there'll be a hatred for sin. You'll go to others and say, this is really bothering me. I'm having these bad thoughts. Am I really saved? Am I saved that I've got these bad thoughts? Whereas a month ago, they never bothered you. You delighted in them. Again, evidence of a new birth. But if you don't know, keep crying. Keep asking. Keep knocking. And in God's mercy, he'll not turn you away.